If you please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 John in chapter 2. As we've been working through this summer and looking at particular struggles that we all face, one of those that I think we often face are the busyness of life, the priorities we make, and how those affect how we have joy and how we live. And so this morning, I want to, as we look at a few verses from 1 John chapter 2, look at the priority of the Christian life. What should be the priority of the Christian life? How can we be tempted to make other things the priority? And what can we do to recenter ourselves upon that great priority? Now, for context, I will begin reading in chapter 2 and verse 12, and we'll read through verse 17. But we'll be looking particularly at verses 15 through 17 for the message this morning. So now let us give attention to the reading of God's Word, beginning in the book of 1 John, chapter 2 and verse 12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Our God, we ask now that we have heard your word that you would, by your Spirit, cause our hearts to respond in faith and love, storing it up in our hearts that we might not sin against you, that we might know what you call us to do as those you have called out of darkness and into your kingdom. O God, give us strength and help us by your Spirit to now receive these words. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have ever been to a chiropractor or know what a chiropractor is? Well, if you have been to a chiropractor, you know that a chiropractor is someone who, well, some people may say is trained, or other people may say, well, is not trained, to adjust the body into its proper position. Because what happens is, over time, life happens, we have gravity constantly pulling us down. We have muscles that become tighter and our body can become misaligned. So you go to the chiropractor adjusts some things and realigns things. Now the chiropractor may say, this might not feel the best after I do this. This might hurt a little bit. There might be a little pain involved, but it's for your good. It's for your good because you're being realigned, you're being readjusted, and in the end it will be beneficial to you. Well, I want you to think of the sermon this morning as a sermon that is focused on spiritual adjustment. Spiritual adjustment. That is, you and I live in a world full of sin. We live with our own flesh. As we're going to see, Satan is in control of this sinful world, and we're weighed down every day by our own sin, by those around us, by everything that is going on. We're weighed down and we need to be adjusted. We need to be constantly adjusted by God's Word and His Spirit. We do. We need to have our will aligned with God's will. We need to know what He calls us to do. So as you listen to the sermon this morning, as you seek to evaluate your life by God's Word, you might feel a little pain. That's okay. It's okay. because it's going to be beneficial to you. If you hear God's word and allow it to work in your heart to bring about a spiritual adjustment, a spiritual straightening, to bring guidance for your life. And one of the primary things when we think about what we might call a well-adjusted Christian life is that we have our priorities in order. That we have our priorities in order. Now, what are the priorities in your life? What are the priorities in your life? Have you ever thought about what you prioritize in your life? You know, as Christians, if asked what our top priority in life is, we would answer it's God. God is our top priority in life. But is He really? Is He really your top priority? It's easy to say, isn't it? But what is on your mind when you wake up in the morning? What is on your mind as you lay down at night to go to bed? What dominates your thoughts and your actions throughout the day? That's your priority. Where have you placed your priority? You know, do you order your life around God? Or do you order God around your life? That's the question, isn't it? In other words, do you live your life with God at the center and then place all things beside Him on the exterior? Or do you live your life with yourself at the center or something else and then you fit God in the corners? If you have time, you make room for Him. It's a challenge, isn't it? I think to each of us. Because the world, as we're going to see, is a master at changing priorities. That's what we're fighting against here. Now, John wrote this letter to be sent to various churches, and he wrote it toward the end of the first century. He wrote it to a pagan culture that was marked by greed, marked by bribery, sexual perversity, a disregard for the value of human life. It was not an easy world to live in the first century. And yet, our world today, although we live in a different time and a different period, we still, in a sense, live with these same difficulties, don't we? We go out into a world in which we see others focusing on material things, others focusing on sexual pleasure, others focusing on the pleasure of entertainment, all of these things, and we can't help but be affected in some way by them. We're affected. And it would be foolish to say, I can go out there and I'm not going to be affected by any of this. It's not going to somehow compete for my heart with God. Because it will. But John calls the churches he writes to be different. He calls us to be different. In verse 12 through 14, he identifies who he's writing to. He says, you are the ones whose sins have been forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ. He says, you are those who have known God. You are those who have overcome the wicked one. And because you are those who are in Christ, do not love the world. Do not love the world. So as we think about this morning and think about our priorities, I want you to remember that the priority of the Christian life is not in the good life now. It's not in the good life now, but the godly life now and forever. The priority of the Christian life is not simply in the good life now, but it is in the godly life now and forever. That's where our focus ought to be. And I want to look at two things, the things we're tempted to make a priority in our lives, and then the things we're taught to make a priority in our lives. What things are we tempted to make a priority in our lives? Well, John in verse 15 says, do not love the world. The world. We're tempted to make the world, the world systems, a priority in our lives. Now, what does John mean by the world here? When words are used, we have to understand the context in which they're given. The word that is translated world here sometimes means the world of creation. But That's not bad. God created all to be good. That's not what John is speaking of here. Sometimes it's the world of all men. John wouldn't be talking about that because he's already told us to love the brothers, who are certainly part of the world of all men. But what John is talking about here is that world that is under the control of the evil one. It's under the dominion of Satan. In fact, if we turn over to 1 John in chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 9. I'm sorry, verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, and this world is doomed with him. John chapter 12 and verse 31. John 12 and verse 31, Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. So the world that John is referencing here is a world that is ruled by Satan. It is a world that is doomed with him. So we might say Satan is ruling over a crumbling kingdom. Reminded of the Pilgrim's Progress. The pilgrim is a Christian, flees from the city of destruction. The city over which Satan rules, and the hearts of those who live there are ruled by Satan, and he flees from it because he knows that it is going to be destroyed. That's the world that John is talking about here. But the good news is that guess what? Those in Christ have been freed from this world. We no longer belong to it. That's what Jesus says in his high priestly prayer, John 17, 14. It says, they are no longer of the world. They're going to be in the world, but not of the world. And so the call to us as Christians is to be, if we put it this way, maybe unworldly without being otherworldly. So the call is not to go off somewhere and live in a hut in the middle of nowhere. Be otherworldly. But the call is to live your life in the world without living your life for the world. To live your life in the world without living your life for the world. And so John says, do not love the world. Do not love the world. This word love has the meaning of do not become attached to. Do not have intimate fellowship with. Do not make the world the focus of loyal devotion. Do not love the world. And the verb here is translated from a tense that means do not make this a habit. Do not make this your lifestyle. This isn't talking about don't fall into the trap or the sin. Certainly we can all fall into that where we make things in the world a priority when they shouldn't be. But this is talking about do not make this your lifestyle. Don't make this what you live for. Don't do it. Don't love the world or the things of the world. Or in the world. He goes on. Do not love the world or the things in the world. And in verse 16, he brings out what these things are. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The things of the world, the pleasures of the world, the lust of the flesh. This is an internal desire. Those things that we want that spring forth from our own flesh. And what are some examples of this? Maybe internal lust for things that might even be otherwise good. Now, certainly sinful activities, yes. But things that might otherwise be good. Food and drink. Sex in its proper context and entertainment. All of these things can become draws to us from the world. And like a hook in our flesh, grab our heart and pull us to them. That's the warning here. You know, I think Paul gives a description of this in his letter to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19. It says this, speaking of those who did not follow Christ, those who were enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Whose God is their belly. What a description. that lust of the flesh. That's the lust of the flesh. What about the lust of the eyes? Well, these are desires that come from without. If the lust of the flesh came from within and was drawing us toward them, then the lust of the eyes comes from without, the things we see. And the language here is often used in regard to possessions. So if lust of the flesh was pleasure, then lust of the eyes would be possessions. Things we might desire to have. This is an external lust. This is coveting. Wanting what we do not have, maybe wanting what God has said we should not have, and setting our heart upon it. One commentator, looking at the idea of seeing with the eyes, said this is seeing only the visible and missing the invisible that is from above. And I think that's true. Seeing only the visible and missing the invisible that is from above. We see this in the history of Scripture. Joshua 7, verse 21, Achan is longing, as it were, the lust of the eyes has grabbed hold of him. And in Joshua chapter 7, in verse 21, Achan is answering Joshua after he is found out. And here's what he says to Joshua. He says, "When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it." Verse 25, Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones. So there it is to this day. And of course, who can forget David and his view from his rooftop, his looking out with his eyes and seeing Bathsheba, and that desire being born in him and bearing great sorrow. I think we would do well to remember the words of Paul, written to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 4:18. And certainly the church in Corinth needed to hear these things. The church in Corinth was a church that was engaged in all sorts of friendship with the world. 2 Corinthians 4:18. He says, "We do not look at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal." So again, we have that distinction. We do not see and look upon these things as permanent, these possessions, because they're not. We need to see with the eyes of faith and look upon those things which are not permanent. Look upon those things which are not permanent as far as the world is concerned, but are truly permanent in heaven. That's the call. Now, what to do if these things have a grip on you? You're hearing this and you're saying, "You know what? I see that I have fallen into this trap. I have allowed things, pleasures, I have allowed possessions to kind of take hold of me." What do you do? How do you deal with that? Well, I think that, as we'll see, you'll come to God in prayer. You'll confess that and say, "God, free me from this." That's exactly what Christ came to do. Hebrews chapter 2. "For those who were in lifelong bondage, he came to free them from the power of the devil," the one who is the prince of this world. You come to him in prayer. "God, remove this from me." And he will do so. So we have pleasure and possessions, but the third one here is pride. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life." The word translated pride here is arrogance, conceit, being full of oneself. And you can see how the pleasure, feeding that pleasure, how looking toward possessions could build up this pride in the things that we have here, and how easy that could happen in our lives. One author says it is seeking to impress everyone he meets. Someone who has this is seeking to impress everyone he meets with his own non-existent importance. I love that. Seeking to impress everyone he meets with his own non-existent importance. That's really what we're doing, isn't it? We think we're important, and yet we're not. Now, how do we do this? Well, I think there are many ways. What we wear might become a source of pride. What we drive might become a source of pride. Where we live, where we work, what we know, our education. These things are not bad in and of themselves, but when they become what we are fixed on, where we find our identity, that becomes a problem. Because our identity should be found in Christ. And while I am not against technology, I think this is a big trap of social media. Because it feeds some of this. I'm putting myself out there. And I'm only putting out what is maybe good. And how many people are looking at it? What kind of feedback am I getting? Am I feeding myself in my pride? Something to watch out for. You know, where should we seek praise from? Who should we seek praise from? From God alone. From God alone. He is the one who we should seek to hear from, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." He is the one who we should say, "God, I may be humbled here, but you will in time lift me up and glorify me with Christ in heaven." So the question really to ask yourself as we think about this is, do you care more about what others think of you or what God thinks of you? Do you care more about what others think about you or what God thinks about you? That's the question. So if you do this, if you do love the world, if you love the things in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, there are negative consequences for making these a priority. Notice John says, the love of the Father is not in him. Your love for God will diminish. The more you love the world, the less time, the less energy you'll have for loving God. The more you love the creation, the less you'll love the Creator. And your life will be wasted. Notice what he says in verse 17, the world is passing away and the lust of it. This world and everything, its pleasures, its possessions, and the so-called importance that we think we have is going away. It is dissolving into nothing. Why would you invest in it? I mean, I don't know if any of you have been on a cruise. I've only been on a couple, and those were a working cruise in the Navy. But I'm sure that it would be enjoyable to go on a cruise in which you were catered to and had fun. I could say, you know what, listen, I got a great deal for you. I have a cruise for you. I will give it to you for free. All expenses paid. You want to go? Don't raise your hand too quickly. Because let me tell you about this cruise. We're going to go back in time to April 15th, 1912. The ship is called the Titanic. But I can give you a seat. Would you take it? I hope not. Because you know where it's headed. It's the same thing with investing in the world. You know where it's headed. The world is passing away, and the lust of it, it's going. You know, those who are consumed right now with the things of the world will be consumed by the world, and eventually will be consumed with the world. That's where it's headed. Do you really want this world? When you know this about it. Is that where you want to place your heart? I don't think so. Now perhaps you're hearing this and you think I've wasted my life. I've wasted time. You may have. But there is time. Repent. You say, God, how can I make you a priority in my life instead of these things that are passing away? I don't want them anymore. Take them away from me. It's never too late. So here, if you want to love God less and waste your life, go ahead and do these things. Love the world. because that's what's going to happen. That's not what I want to do. And I hope that's not what you want to do. We want to make the right things the right priority. So we see there are things here that we are taught to make a priority. And the first thing that we are taught is to make God our first priority. To make God our first priority. See, there's a contrast here between the love for the world and the love of the Father. How do we make God our first priority? We seek in all that we do to love Him first. And maybe the question is doing this going to be loving to God or to others? Is this going to be something that I am doing out of love for God? Maybe that's the question we need to ask. Love of or for the Father. It's not the Father's love for us, but our love for the Father is not in Him if He's loving the world. But then also notice, it's not only our love for God, but our obedience to God's will that comes out of that place of love. In verse 17, the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God. He who does the will of God. So our love for God, our obedience to God's will, and I think finally here we see our desire for God's presence. Our desire for God's presence. Look at this. The one who does the will of God because God is working in him by his Spirit abides forever. There's the contrast. So there's the contrast between the love for the world and the love for the Father. And there's a contrast between the world that is passing away and God's presence with his people that abides forever. That's where our heart should be fixed. I want to know God. I want to know his presence now. I want to know it for all eternity in heaven. That's where my heart is set. That's where your heart is. Needs to be set. That's where joy is found. That's where joy is found. You young people, this is a great opportunity for you to start now before the world gets hold of your heart. Because you need to start and to focus on your love for God, the obedience to God's will and desiring Him. Now, if you're a Christian who takes what I'm saying here seriously, and I hope you will, you're probably going to look a little strange to the world. That's okay. But you know what? I'd rather be a stranger to the world than a stranger to God. And that's really what the call is here. Do not love the world. And just as there are negative consequences for loving the world, there are positive consequences for making God our first priority. If we love the world, and by doing so our love for God will diminish, if we love God, if we seek Him, guess what our love for the world will do? Our love for the world will diminish. You cannot serve both God and mammon. You cannot serve two masters. So if you love God, you're going to start to hate the world and all of the things in the world. But that's going to give you a freedom. It's going to give you a glorious freedom from self-satisfying love. It's going to give you a glorious freedom to spend more time doing what really matters, worshiping God, serving Him and His church, serving others in love, leading your family. It's even going to give you freedom in your thinking. We don't know how much the world affects our thinking. But it's going to affect your thinking so that you can focus your thoughts upon those things which are lovely and pure and good and true that are of God. And your life will not be wasted, but it will have a purpose. The purpose of God's glory. No longer living for your own glory, no longer living for your own name, but living for the name of God. And the great promise is your future is secure. He who, by God's grace, is loving the Father, who is seeking to do His will, abides with God forever. Abides with God forever. So how do we do this, though? How do we make God our first priority? Easier said than done sometimes, right? I'm just going to walk out here and do it. Well, yes, but you can't do it on your own. Don't go out here and think, I can just go and make God the top priority on my own, because that's not possible. There is a spiritual war that is raging against this very thing. The world and the flesh have joined forces against God. And the battle is in your soul. And so if there's a spiritual battle going on, you need spiritual weapons. And what are those spiritual weapons that God gives us? His word and prayer. And so you come to God, The flesh and the world have teamed up, but guess what? You are on my side. Help me now to stand against the love of the world. And so pray against this. Where you know that you are weak, pray, God, take that from me. Pray, God, fill me with your love. Increase my love for you so that my love for the world will decrease. You know, it's the love of God is like light. You know, when light comes into a space, what can't stay there? Darkness. The love of God comes into the heart of a man, what can't stay there? The love of the world. God's love pushes it out. And that's our calling. That's the priority of the Christian life. Now, here's the reality. We can so easily be caught up in the things of this world, no doubt. We all are. And when we do, our priorities will become disordered. They will become out of whack, so to speak. And we may not even realize it, because we don't really evaluate our priorities very often. But they can become disordered. And what we end up doing is we slowly, if we don't guard against this, become the center of our own world. We become the center, this big circle in the center, and God gets the four corners, maybe, if we have time today. John says, don't do this. Do not love the world. Don't let this happen to you. Don't set your heart on this world, because if you do, these things are guaranteed. Your love for God will slowly fade in importance as your love for the world increasingly controls your life. And your life will be wasted in every way because this world and its lusts are passing away. You see, you and I need a spiritual adjustment, don't we? We need to realign ourselves to God's will. Our love for God, our obedience to God, and our desire for God. Now, are these things you want? Is this what your heart wants? It's what my heart wants. To love God, to grow in knowledge of God, to grow in fellowship with Him. And if that's what your heart wants, then what are you going to do to make it happen? Because remember, the default is status quo, and the flesh and the world are just going to creep in. What are you going to do to make this happen? You know, maybe what are you going to cut out of your life? Or what are you going to lower in priority to make room for these things? You know, I hear, I don't have time. I didn't have time. I didn't have time. That's never a true statement. I didn't have time. You have all the time you need. God has given you all the time you need. The truth is, you have time to do what you choose to make a priority. You have time to do what you choose to make a priority. And then the question is, how are you using your time, and what choices are you making? Are you making the choices not to love the world or the things in the world, but to love the Father, to walk according to His will, and to abide with Him forever? Now may God, in His grace, grant us all the ability to do this. Amen. Let us pray.